This evening, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 will be starting in just a minute. Be remiss if I did not thank you, brethren, very, 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 very much for the wonderful way you treat Carl and I and for the wonderful time we've had together with you. We have enjoyed it immensely. We waited a long time for the meeting. I told you the other night, I almost forgot about it. We made this meeting so long ago that I had to bunch up a few things because I had actually forgotten about it. So I had to smudge two meetings together up in West Virginia to kind of get them together. And that was my problem. That wasn't anybody's problem but mine. That's just me. But we really are glad that we're here and that we're with you, brethren. And thank you so much for the invitation. Look forward to seeing you, brethren, through the years and growing closer to some of you than we already are. But it's been very good to be in Charlotte's home with her. And she has a wonderful, wonderful way to take care of people. And that's just make them feel at home. And we have done that this week. We've enjoyed it so much being with them. We have the privilege of having her daughter and her grandkids and her son-in-law with us, the Deans. And we are so glad to have them and have that association. And she has a special type of food she has at her house, which I've appreciated. It's gluten-free. She has it on a lot of the boxes, gluten-free. And if you want to have some of that, I mean, gluten-free, that's what a Christian should eat, gluten-free food. So we've enjoyed it very much. And she has kept me on the last digit on my belt this whole week. And that doesn't often happen. And we just really appreciate it. You brethren have fed us well. We have sampled virtually every kind of ice cream, or I have, every kind of ice cream that's in this area. And I still am going away with Bluebell on my mind. So I still think that's at the top of the heap. But anyway, it's wonderful to be with you. Good to be with the Montses and to see them and to enjoy them and their family. And to see Alma, she's been in our home and we appreciate her so much and the good job she's done with her children and her grandchildren coming along. And the good choices her kids have made, we're so glad for that. We've learned to love Justin and we're learning more to love Stephen and all he does. And the good things that he does, he is a wonderfully talented gospel preacher. You brethren are very fortunate here and he is fortunate to be among you too. And he and Julie. Julie is a trooper, and she deserves a medal. And as most preachers' wives do, they're the quiet wheels behind any preacher. And that's what she is, and we appreciate her so much. And all you brethren have been so kind and had such good comments, and we appreciate them very much. We're humbled by them. In Luke chapter 15, it's been said that this particular parable, as we go into the parable of the prodigal son, parable of lost things, that it is the greatest short story that's ever been written. And that was said by great authors of the past, that of all short stories, these succinct stories tell an awful lot. And they have such depth, but yet such simplicity. When we read, first of all, as we're just going to do that tonight, we're going to read get your Bibles and turn along with us, if you will, as we go through the lesson. And we'll be talking tonight about this, particularly the prodigal son, as we get into it. But the story is this: then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained and said, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you who has 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that's lost until he finds it?" Now, to you and I, that doesn't sound very major. Losing one sheep, big deal. But to lose one sheep was a major deal with a shepherd. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, he rejoices, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance." Now, he's not minimizing people who are living right. Okay? He's just saying they don't need the attention right now. But some who have been given the attention are those that need to come back. And the 90 and 9 are not resentful about it. They're happy that that's taken place. What woman, goes on to another illustration, what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that was lost." And likewise, I say to you that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me." And he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal or riotous living, worldly living. But when he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. But no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' They began to rejoice or be merry." Going back to the point there where he had shoes put on this young man's feet, this young man had taken the status of a slave. Slaves didn't have shoes. But this boy did. When he came back, his father said, "You're no slave. You put some, give him some shoes." Status restored, although undeserving. See. Well, his older son, now let's change scenes. There's another boy. There's two prodigals in this story. The older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and said, "What is happening, or what do these things mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry, and he would not go in. So his father came out and pled with him. So he answered and said to his father, "These many years I have served you, and I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all I have is yours. But it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother, not my son, but your brother was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." Now all three of those parables hit us. They hit all of us, and perhaps the one that hits us all the hardest is the last one. You know a prodigal. You know one. At least one. You and I have been prodigals, probably ourselves. Oh, we may not have gone into a far country and stayed gone for a long time, but we brought reproach on the Lord. We have disappointed our Father, and we've strayed away from Him, and He has never taken His eyes off of us. He wants us to come home. And so as we look at the last part of this parable, it's going to hit us in places that we don't like sometimes. Because remember, the Lord is answering a question to sanctimonious Christians in our day and time. He's asking it of sanctimonious Pharisees then. But He's asking them and telling them they have accused Him of eating with sinners. And His answer to them is found here. Who did the Lord come to save? Those that didn't need Him? Or to all who need Him? This is a situation where you have a young man who is in a household. He is a part of that household. So he's not one just out in the world. He's in the household where the father has done nothing but provide all good things for him. And he has minimized that. The lost sheep, as we look at that, the lost sheep wandered away. As if you've ever been around sheep or been in sheep country, we used to live up in Pennsylvania in Greene County, and that's big sheep country. Sheep are dumb, okay? They're just about as stupid an animal as you can find, okay? They have a kind of a look like, what am I supposed to do, you know? They just don't know. They wander, and they'll wander off. You'll be sitting right there watching them. All of a sudden, they'll just be wandering off. And they'll be going over a cliff, and they're just oblivious. They're clueless. And that's this sheep. He wanders off, and the shepherd says, let's go get him. And shepherds stay busy doing that with sheep after sheep after sheep. And so that's why you have to have dogs and all types of things to get them back in where they need to be. And those working dogs are something to watch. But it's because you have stupid animals they're going after. You know? And they'll just wander off. Isn't that kind of like us? You know? Isn't it interesting that the Lord chose sheep to describe us? Because we wander off sometimes, don't we? We are mindless. We wander away. The lost coin couldn't speak. It couldn't say, hey, I'm over here under the bed. The sheep could bleat, could make a sound to where somebody could help find it. But the coin could not speak. Just had to wait and hope that someone found it. How was the coin lost? Through carelessness, probably. Through lack of attention. But it was hopeless until someone searched. The lost son, however, was lost on purpose. He had planned it. All of them were lost. But in all three instances, of all lost things, there is one commonality, and that is that all of them have an urgency to be restored and to be found. And when they are, there is celebration and there's joy. And upon making things back like they were, everything's together like it was before. And with each situation, there was sadness and there was longing until full restoration was realized. When you have in any congregation one Christian that strays away, it weakens the congregation. And we should make every effort that we can to restore them, to go get them back. That's a very unfulfilled part of personal work, folks. You ever just made a list of the people through the years that wandered off, have been withdrawn from? Have you ever made a list of them and just done some work there, sent them a card or a letter? Did you just withdraw from them and that's the last time you thought about them? Or do you think about them all the time? Are you watching for them to come home? waiting for that and doing what you can to help it take place. While each one of them was lost in each situation here, each item that was lost, including the son, there was deep longing for it to be returned. It was deeply missed. There's a hole. The Eagles sang a few years ago, there's a hole in our world tonight. They wrote that after the September 11th catastrophe in New York when the towers fell. A deep hole in our heart. That really describes how it should be with Christians when one of us goes astray. We ought to miss one another. We ought to miss one another so much that we want to get the person back and are very, very active about it. In the story of the prodigal son, he had chosen to be alone. And we see there with him that he had planned it. And he had followed through on it. He had decided to follow his carnal desires. He didn't need anyone. He was going to throw away everything he'd been taught that was right. Throw it all away, break away, be free. You see? I'm going to live like I want to, do what I want to, party like I want to, drink like I want to, do this. Can't do that at home. So I'm going to go to a far, far place. I'm going to get as far away from everything I know and been taught that's right. And I'm going to move as far away from it as I can. And I'm going to have fun. I have deprived myself too long. He planned that. He soon found out, however, that the ways of sin are hard. And things he didn't plan on happen. Sin was degrading to him. And imagine Jesus telling this parable to Jews, and all of a sudden he comes up and talks about this aspect. But there arose a famine in the land. What happens when you have a recession? No food, no water, very short supply of it, no jobs. People are reduced to casual labor daily. You ever ride by some of the stores and see the day laborers out there? That's what this young man was. He didn't have a job that would continue. It was day by day existence with him. If he did a good job, maybe the man might notice it and ask him back, but no guarantee of that. And then when Jesus is telling these parables to these Jews, they had to take note when all of a sudden he said, and he was ready and he was hired to go into the field. And you can kind of see a pause with the Lord's talking. And feed the swine. What kind of job do you have, Jew? Hebrew? Well, I'm feeding pigs. That's what I do for a living. Do you know that a sow or a pig was an unclean animal under the old law? But he was happy to have that. As he began to feed the pigs, he began to look upon the things they were eating and the pods that he was feeding them, the slop that he was feeding them. And he began to look at that and say, that looks really good. I'd like to have some of that. When he did that, he began all of a sudden to really think and to really reflect on what was happening. And he realized what he had done and where he was. He came to himself, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. In this story, we see the infinite love of the Father. What's the Father doing while the son's with the pigs? He's waiting and he's watching. And he's waiting for the son to come home. How do we know that? Because when the boy does come, the father sees him afar off. You see? He sees him. The Lord is willing to save all who will willfully come to him, even those who stray away from him. Full, immediate, and complete pardon comes from the Lord to everyone who will humbly submit to His will. But it's not just grace. Grace has to be received, and obedience must take place. Imagine as you read the story here of the prodigal son, as we just read it, the departure from his father in his mind was going to be a permanent one. As we would look at it, he had pulled up the Ryder truck to the back of the house. And he had gone back and he got his father's inheritance. His father was going to get him. And it says, and he went, we don't know how much time elapsed, but he went and got his things. He loaded up. He wasn't intending to come back. He was leaving home. He gathered all that he had and left and went to a far country, dismissing everything he had known. He knew that if he wanted to live this way, he would have to do it outside his father's house. Parents, that tell you something? If your child wants to live a worldly life, they want to go off to a far country, you cannot stop them. But they will have to do it in spite of you and not because of you. And you must make that and draw that line in the sand. And as parents, perhaps the strongest thing you can do and the most expression of love you will ever give your child is to tell them, I'm ready to do without you if that's what you choose. And hopefully you've established a bond of love that will surpass and cause them one day to come to themselves. But look what it will take. You may be dead, but truth will come up sooner or later. They'll think about it, but they better know that you love them, you care about them, but the way home is the right way, and you will not compromise that. Great reason why the Lord told us we can't love son or daughter more than him. We can't love father or mother more than him. Mother-in-law? No. Mom and dad. The Lord comes first. And we must teach that as parents. This young man finally began to see the disaster of his plan. Famine comes, no jobs. Begins to experience something he had never experienced, and that's need. He used to hire people. He was in charge of the farm. He was one that had position in the farm. Worked with his brother. They were working together. Everything was working together. Unity, happiness, wonderful times. But he didn't cherish that. He didn't cherish his brothers or his brother. He didn't cherish the relationship he had with his father. He had gotten somewhere along the line, not from his father, doesn't seem to be from the brother. But someone else had been on that farm. Someone else had been influencing that young man. And he had let it happen. James chapter 1, each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away by our own lust. The father didn't do it to him. The brother didn't do it to him. He did it to himself. He begins to experience need. He hits bottom. He's humiliated. This young man's helpless. He's hopeless. He's hungry. And finally, he gets homesick. That's what you hope for. That's what you hope for. And that's what I hope happens to me when I become helpless and hopeless and hungry. And I get away from the Lord. I want to get homesick. I'm a little homesick now. I got a dog at home. Sorry, Toby, but his name's Toby, okay? All right. And I want to see Toby. Yeah. And I want to be back with my brethren back there. I love being with brethren wherever it is, but there's nothing like getting into the sight of home. Crossing over Knoxville, seeing those Carolina mountains on the other side. Here we go. Want to go home. You ready to go home? Are you homesick? This world's not it. It's heaven. And until we get homesick for it, we won't serve the Lord like we should. The man makes a plan. The young man has a great plan, but it's just a plan. He does not just leave it a plan, though. This young man really does come to himself. His sins have separated him from his father and his brother. Everything he's ever known that was secure and good, he knows he has squandered it. And he says, I will go back with no excuses. I'll not go back to my dad and see how he'll react, and then how he reacts, that will mitigate what I do. No, he says, I will go back, and I will go back with no conditions. I will go back owning my sin. I will not blame anybody else for it. I will own it. He goes back. Have you ever wondered why the Lord said the way is a straight and a narrow path? Do you know what we must do in order to come back to that straight and narrow path? We have to strip down, folks. You ever tried to get through a window and the window was just come up a little ways? You don't crawl through that with your backpack on, do you? You got to take that backpack off. You can't walk a straight and narrow path with all the baggage of the world on, folks. You won't fit. You won't fit. It's a straight and a narrow path. And you cannot bring the burdens of the past, the sins of the world, with you. You must strip it down. And you must come humbly. The father's reaction was something he could not have planned on. This young man is going back with no understanding that the father will be this way, but he's going back anyway. The father sees him afar off. The father is moved with compassion. And after the son makes things right, the father begins with the rewards. See? The consequences of the scars of his sin are going to last. This boy will never be able to undo all the hurt he's caused. Never happened. And there is a difference, folks, in repentance and restoration. The repentance, to some degree, took place in the pig pen. But the restoration, that was ongoing. And so it is with us as we come back. We can never undo the scars of the sins, the transgressions we've done against one another, against our families, against that. We can't, we wish we could. Do you suppose the Apostle Paul ever longed to be able to go to Stephen's family and say, I am so sorry? As he went to Jerusalem and asked them for support, and there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, in that congregation, Stephen's family there, and that group of people say, we're going to support you. Stephen's family had to be a part of that. Mary's family had to be a part of that. That's forgiveness, folks. We forgive little things compared to that. Yeah. And that's what we see here. Scars, oh yes. As Billy the Kid said, oh, I've got scars. I've got many. And they're there. I can't get rid of them. But I can be redeemed. I can be made whole again by the Lord. And I can serve the Lord the best I can, as long as I can, every way I can. And that's what the young man was willing to do. The first son wants what is due him. At that time, we see that the older son would get the double inheritance. He would get 2/3. And the young man would get 1/3. And notice that each of them had divided to them what was due. The father evidently had life estate. Till he died, he had rights on his own property. This young man leaves because of impatience. He leaves because of some, whatever happened. He has some things that go into his life. He probably never intended to do anything wrong, but it just overtook him. He dabbled in it long enough to where it overtook him. He wastes his substance with extravagant living. He spends until there is no more to spend. You see, wealth doesn't seem to be the problem. He has what he has. He can do what he wants to do. And boy, does he. He denies himself nothing. He has friends. He buys friends. But where are his friends, folks? Young people, listen. Where are your friends now when you're in jail? Where are they? You think they're going to come bail you out? Mortgage their house for you? Oh, they'll drink with you. They'll party with you. But they'll run from you when you get in trouble. They'll bail on you in a heartbeat. You don't believe it? Come with me to the jails. It's full of people that thought, my friends have my back. But they're not friends. Worldly people are not your friends. When our oldest son moved to Texas, we had a little girl in the congregation, a year older than him. She took him to school. She said, this is your friend. This is your friend. That's not your friend. This is your friend. That's your friend. And you know what? He pretty well went by that. You know? He was new in town. He didn't know. You know? But she pointed it out. You know? This is your friend. That's your friend. It'd be nice if that could happen, wouldn't it? Somebody tell us. You know? But sometimes our friends do disappoint us. And what we have great confidence in, it's not there. In desperation, he hires himself out. Begins to think and reflect, and you can think about it. In this story, one of the things that we see is the sinner never loses his value. He never loses his value. Now, he'll lose some things. He'll lose some things. He'll lose his way. And which one of us hasn't lost our way sometime? He'll lose his usefulness. It'll bother his service in the kingdom. Won't feel worthy. Stand up and give a prayer. They'll lose their relationship with God and his children. They will also lose relationship with their family, their children. They'll do all of that. They'll lose relationship with their mom and dad. And count it as nothing. And they are doing it to them. The righteous are not doing it to the prodigal. It is the prodigal that was the offender, and let's never forget that. It is the one who chooses to walk away from right that is the culprit. He is the enemy. She is the enemy. And we dare not sit back and feel like and beat ourselves up like we're some types of low-life people. Examine yourself, make sure you're walking the right path. But at the end of the day, when a person walks away from God, it is on them and they can come back. And that's not to be said sanctimoniously or like we don't sin. But they are the ones that do it to us. And they need to feel ashamed. They should be ashamed. Sinner will lose his soul if he dies in that state. But he will never lose his value as long as time exists. As long as there is a breath, there is always hope. And they can come back. The first son returns. Father's looking down for him to come, sees him. And the son does not back out. He does not say, I'm not going to do this. I had great plans, but I'm not going to follow through because I already got dad. See? He's already going to hug me. You know? As father was hugging him and kissing him and welcoming him home, he didn't sit there and say, I've got it made. No. He followed through. He says, Father, you can kind of see this. He broke away. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And I am no longer worthy to even be your son. He didn't have to do that. Father was already ready to have him back. But he insisted. You ever have somebody come forward and tell you all the reasons why they're not serving the Lord? They're not repenting, folks. That's not repentance. When they come up and they are brokenhearted and they say, I did this. Not, I would have been a better person had the brethren treated me better. I wouldn't have gone away if. That's not repentance. I sinned. I am no longer worthy. I'm not going to sit there and talk about all the things you need to do. I'm here for me. And I come bare before you. And it is embarrassing, but I don't care. Because I'm here to get right with my God. Several years ago, Brother Roy Cogdell had a young man come up and he said, I've sinned, Brother Cogdell. Brother Cogdell said, well, boy, I have too. What'd you do? How can we help you? Some chastise Brother Cogdell for that, but you know there's a point to that. To just come up and say, I've sinned, how do I know how to help you? Now, sin certainly separates us. And I'm not saying that we need to go into all the sordid details of what kind of sins we've done, but I'm saying, if for me to help you, if you're a drug addict and you come up and you're repenting of being a drug addict, I need to know that. I need to know that maybe trying to help you would require of me to receive phone calls from you at 2 o'clock in the morning when your urge hits you. I need to know if you're a drunk that you may call me anytime and I come up and say, call me, I'm here to help you. I need to know when to expect those calls and how I need to help you. I need to know whether I need to go to Alcoholics Anonymous with you or Naranon or whatever it is to help you to get whole again. I need to know that. And your brethren need to know that. I don't know where we got this, brethren, but it's epidemic in all congregations. There are some people that repent of sins and they wonder if they're the only sinners in the church. When did we get the idea that we're not a house full of sinners? Saved by the blood of Christ, absolutely. Redeemed by the grace of God and His mercy and pardon, and based upon our repentance and confession. But when did we get to thinking that we don't sin? Or that we need to keep sin our secrets, and we don't need to share with one another and get whole? See? Do you go to the doctor and the doctor says, how are you doing? You say, oh, great. No, when you go to the doctor, he wants to know your symptoms, doesn't he? He wants to know what's going on. What tests does he need to run so he can help make you whole? And so it is with us. How can I help you? How can I help you? We live with a stoic philosophy sometimes among brethren, and it has hindered our growth as Christians. That I can't admit that I've sinned. Who does Stephen talk to if he does something wrong and needs some help? Who does Joel talk to? Shouldn't he be able to talk to you, brother? And shouldn't you be able to talk to him? Yeah. What about Julie? I'm sure Stephen's not easy to live with. Who does she talk to? And if she talks to him, you know what she risks among us today? Oh, the preacher and his wife are having trouble. Well, guess what? They probably do. You know? Carl and I have trouble. I'm always right. But yeah, we have trouble. We've had 41 years. And it's not all been smooth. You know? It happens. We're normal. People need help. And I'm people. And you're people. We're all people. Okay? And we need to reach out to one another and not wall ourselves off from one another. And that doesn't mean we become one joint encounter group or we get nuts about it. But in between nuts and total quietness, there's balance. And the Lord intends for that to take place. The other prodigal son never left home, folks. And he may be me. and he might be you. This young man makes the grand claim that he's never done anything offensive to his father. That's a lie. I've never, ever done anything. Really? You know what that says? Jesus talked to the Pharisees. You need to look at yourself. And you need to think long and hard about yourself. You're looking at other people and saying, I'm not like them. Do you know that's the addict's anthem? The addict goes into a group of other addicts and he says, I'm not as bad as that one, so therefore I'm better. I'm working with a person right now. We went to Naranon the other night together. And they said this, and we had quite a conversation about this. I'm not like them. When we got a chance to talk, I said, that is you. Well, they live in a box under the bridge, and they've been in jail 2 or 3 times. I said, you don't think that's possible for you to be there? You don't think you could do that? Suppose you'd fail a drug test at work, and you lose your job. You lose your job, you lose your house. You lose your house, you lose your job, you lose your wife, you lose your daughter and your son-in-law and all these types of things. And then who are you going to go to? How are you going to get your money? You're going to steal. You're going to sell yourself. You're going to do something. But you're going to get what you want. And then you'll be one of those, and somebody like you will come in and say, I'm not one of him. There before the grace of God go all of us, and that's what this young man needed to know. Have you ever said these words, I would never do anything like that? Now, there should be great confidence in us. There are some sins that I'm not tempted by. And I'm fairly confident that I couldn't do it. But I can't tell you that I wouldn't put in the same situation. Yeah. And in my mind comes up homosexuality. Would I ever be drawn to that? No, I rebel. And then I think, had I been abused? Had I been raised by parents that were physically, sexually, every other way abusive to me? What would I do? How would I turn? I have to have compassion. I don't have to have compromising spirit, as if they're okay. No, they're not. They're sinners. But therefore, the grace of God go I. The Father's willing and ready to receive them. Matthew 11:28-30, the Lord's there. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, our responsibility to the prodigals, both of them, the one at home, the one gone, is to bring them home. Bring them back in relationship. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. They need you. They need you. In the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And you know what this requires? It requires of you to sit and listen to stuff that they're going to do to hurt you. It's going to require you putting yourself out there. And them coming back and humiliating you and saying all manner of evil against you falsely. That's going to come. Especially as long as they stay in the pig pen. Because you are offensive to them. You are shining light where they don't want to see it. And you are the bad guy. In Luke 22:21-32, remember when Jesus said to Simon and informed him that Satan had desired to have him so he could sift him like wheat? What did the Lord say? I prayed for you. That when you were converted, you would teach others. Simon, you weren't there yet. I knew that Satan wanted to sift you like wheat. I knew that. And as God in the flesh, I could have stopped it. But I had great confidence in you that you would do right. And I prayed for you. You know, sometimes that's what we can do. And we do not need to minimize the power of prayer. We need to pray. And we need to pray in a way like we've never prayed, folks. We've got a brother or sister that's lost. We've got a family member that's lost. We never forget about it. It is always on our mind. We need to go with them or go to them in a spirit of humility. Make sure that our life is commensurate to what we are claiming. And speak to them about their soul. Keep their soul's destiny before them every chance you get. Whether or not they appreciate it or whether they don't. After preaching this lesson out in Texas, a gospel preacher came up to me. He said, "I was the prodigal. For 12 years. He said, had it not been for my mom not calling me, she's my mom. And she called me, she wrote me, she kept it on my mind that I was astray. He said, I wouldn't be here." Yeah. You don't think you can do much in the kingdom? Can you write a card and tell that lost person, "I miss you"? We had some people came back in Texas a few years ago, been wayward for 20-something years, talked the church down all over town in a small town. They came back, and you know what they said? "I want to thank old sister so-and-so. Every gospel meeting, she invited me. Every gospel meeting, every time those doors were open, she said, 'I miss you.' She wrote me a letter every week consistently. And I always knew where I was. I want to particularly thank her for what she did." You don't think there's much you can do? She probably never realized until then how much good she was doing. Consistent. Caring for the lost. That lady also, in her forgiveness, the same lady, was violated by a young man in town. He served 20 years in prison. When he came out, he came back to town. Guess who hired him? She did. He obeyed the gospel. She forgave him. And they worshiped together. Care for lost souls, folks. Care for the lost above yourself. Well, why did these people become unfaithful? Why did the prodigal become unfaithful? Well, there's several reasons why people become unfaithful. Sometimes they're not fully converted. Sometimes they're offended by something. But again, it's still all on them, regardless of the reason. Some of them have lost their faith. They've listened to too much trash from the world that they came from monkeys. They are monkeys, and the evolution, they just happened. And so they're devalued, and they don't believe in themselves. And then, most likely, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the worldly lusts have taken a part of them. And friends, this can happen to all of us. What do you think on? What do you rely on? Christians can fail in their responsibility to bring them back. They can grow weak and nobody notices for a while until they're gone. They are not influenced by the good. They need to be, though. In James chapter 5, 19 through 20, James says this about this whole thing. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, anyone, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Repentance and restoration, they go hand in hand. But remember that restoration may take a while. Full restoration, where you but need to be. It's a long path. The person who comes back and repents of murder may end up on death row and have to die. But he can be forgiven. Be forgiven. Restoration to the way things were? Never. Consequences are tremendous. Scars are deep. But you can be whole with God. And restored with Him. And the Lord is ready to restore just like the Father was. Full award. And He'll do that when man will not. What must you and I do to be restored tonight? We have to repent of our sins. Acts 8. Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray God that the thought and intent of your heart might be forgiven you. We have to confess our sins. Don't try to hide it. The Lord already knows what you did. Get it out there. Say it. Just say it. You need to pray. Acts 8. And then the Lord will forgive and He will cleanse and He'll make you whole. You don't have to worry about His part. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He'll have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's a beautiful passage, isn't it? We serve a Lord that will abundantly pardon, and don't we need it? Father said, welcome home, son. Welcome home. Have you been astray? Have you wandered? Are you a parent that's waiting for a son or a daughter to come home? Did you do all you could to try to raise them right? And they're still gone? You miss them? Do you miss your brother and sister in Christ? Hadn't seen them, their seat's empty. And there's a hole in your congregation. What are you doing about it? Are you praying, hopefully? Someone says, well, suppose they won't hear me. Did the Lord give up? The fact is, when that boy's in the pig pen, he didn't want to hear it. And if you'd been right there talking to him, he'd have walked off from you. There is a time when you're throwing your pearl before swine. But you don't quit waiting. And you don't quit sitting there waiting for the opportunity. You might find yourself as a parent or as a brother or sister in Christ praying some prayers that you never thought you'd pray. Lord, help them to fail. Lord, help them to lose their jobs if it'll bring them home. Help them to lose whatever they need to lose. And if we have to push them around in a chair due to physical things that sin has brought on with them, Lord, help that to be done and help their soul be whole even though their body may be broken. That's how bad you have to want it, folks. That's a prayer of faith. You know, all the time that this boy is off like that, do you know who's praying those prayers and he doesn't know it? You know who's talking to the Lord about him? That's the folks that care the most. And he's the one that is there for him when nobody else was. Young people, do not take your parents for granted. Do not think that they don't love you and that they don't care about you. They know you, they love you, and they always will. Just like our Father in heaven always loves us. But He will not, nor can we, accept anything but excellence from those we love. The Lord expects it from us. And we must expect it from our families. The Lord is willing to forgive. We're willing to forgive, but the prodigal needs to come home. He knows the way. She knows the way. And make sure that path is lit at your house, to where when they do come back, you are not so jaded to where you can't say, I forgive. I forgive. And then go on and help the restoration to be whole and complete. You've been very kind this week. We've gone a little bit later than your normal. But we hope that all of us are thinking, and that this story, this parable, this great short story, this gospel is not falling on dull ears. We got a lot of work to do, folks. We got so much to do. And the fields are whitened to harvest, not only with the lost in sin that have never come to Christ, but the whole host of people that have drifted away. And there is so much for us to do. Let's do it. Will we win them all? No. No. Will our hearts be broken? Yeah. Yeah. But let's make sure that when we get to that other side, that no one says to us, "Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you say something? You knew it, but you never said anything. You never warned me." Let that not be true of us. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, the Lord calls you. If you're out of relationship with Him as a Christian, He calls you as a prodigal to come home. And He's ready. But you have to come bearing yourself. No pretense, no conditions. I'm coming home. I've wandered away, but I'm coming home. And if you're not a Christian tonight, never obeyed the gospel, and you know what to do, please do it. Time is short. We talked about the 6,570 days, the time from a child's born till the time they turn 18. That's how many days you have to raise a child. You do not know how much time you have before eternity will overtake you. What will you say to God if you face God in eternity, doing away with all the opportunities to repent that you've had and to obey that you've had? You'll be without excuse. God is so good and He's so ready. Come to Him now while we stand and sing. God is on the cross.